me. I want to preach to you just for a few moments. I don't think I'll be real long, but I just want to obey the Lord. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And it's good to see Sister Kelsey Croon. That's right. Kelsey Croon with us tonight. Amen. And I'm bad with last names sometimes. But there, I remember old Croon when Brother Eddie said, "How you doing, Croon?" So it's good to have her with us tonight. I'm just going to embarrass her before she left. Amen. But she's no stranger. She's been here many times. Appreciate her being here. And God's just good to us tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Amen. Let's pray. Be praying this week. We know there's a storm coming. And the weatherman said, look, he said, don't panic yet. We don't know what it's doing. So, but anyhow, be praying. Amen. That God just keep His hand on us. And, of course, we'll be keeping an eye on that. And if you need anything, let the church know. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5, 17 through 25. And when you get there, just give me a good amen. All right. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture. I'm going to read all the way to the end of this chapter. But it says, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? The Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal-perazim, and I'm sure you have a better pronunciation than I do on that. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." Now, I want you to notice the words there, "but fetch a compass." In translation, that doesn't mean they went and got a compass. It actually means they just did a circle. That's what it means when you study it in its original language. Sometimes that word compass throws people off. It just means they did a circle. They came behind the enemy there against the mulberry trees. "And let it be when thou hearest the sound of it going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Gibeah until they came to Gezer." So I want to preach to you tonight from these verses on David in the Valley of Giants. David in the Valley of Giants. And the reason I got that title, when it says that they spread themselves in the Valley of Rephaim, I guess that's how you pronounce it. I'll mess them all up, I promise. But that word actually means giants. I don't really have a lot of significance to it, but just for the title tonight. But I want you to notice with me, I'm going to give you a brief overview of chapter 5. But before we do that, how many knows this, that God does fight our battles for us? Amen. This is not a battle of flesh and blood and my strength versus somebody else's strength. That's not the case in your life nor mine as believers. But we know, and we teach and do preaching of the Bible, just back this up, that God does fight our battles. Now, when you do an overview of chapter 5, just to give you a quick up-to-date on where we are in this chapter, you would understand that the civil war between David and Saul is now over, and that went on for several years, and now David has accepted the crown to be the king over Israel. We know that this was God's plan and God's intention for the children of Israel, for David to be their king, a man after God's own heart. We'd understand that David now goes from Hebron, which was his capital city. Now he goes and establishes a new capital city in Jerusalem. We know that is going to be his new city, his place that he is now going to be his headquarters and a place he's going to establish his throne. And we know also that David formed political alliances. You'll find that in verses 11 and 16. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I read some verses about David sometimes, I don't always understand why he did some of the things that he did. And we know that he answered for all the things he did, such as taking extra wives and all of that. God never blessed that. But we do know that we go on to read in verses 17 through 25 how David defeated the Philistines. Now, we would understand as we look at verse 17, it says, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. Now notice again, it says this, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king. Do you not find it amazing that the enemy, the Philistines here, didn't mind when David was not king, didn't mind when he had somebody. If you remember the story, when Saul is chasing David, David runs to the Philistines for a place of safety and haven, and almost had like a truce with them, so to speak. And there we know for several years, and they didn't so much bother him, and he didn't bother them. But it is amazing, as David now is anointed to be king over Israel, he accepts the crown of his life, the crown there. Notice what it says here, that's when the Philistines begin to rise up against David. I want you to know this today, the devil doesn't mind when you are in a place of being neutral, or to a place that you're not being effective in that sense. But the Philistines understood this, that when David became king of Israel, he was going to fulfill the will of God and begin to fulfill, the kingdom of God was going to go forward. If you'll notice there, the Philistines, when Saul was on the throne, we understand that Israel fell into a state of apostasy, and we notice that Saul there and his wickedness, there was a civil war, and that didn't so much bother the enemy. But I'm telling you, when God begins to do something in your life, the enemy will rise up against you. That is a fact. He's not going to be happy for Israel now that the rightful king is on the throne. And even though we know that David there is a rightful king, he's that giant killer. He is that one that is after God's heart. And the Philistines knew that about him. You'll notice it says that the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim there. Rephaim, however you pronounce it. Pretty much, that, like I said, that word there is translated giants. And notice this, when David became king, here it is, they begin to array themselves in battle out in this valley there. Numerous men, many different, a massive army most likely, as the Philistines there spread themselves out in a military strategy to stand against David and to stand against Israel. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you today that even though this is not Old Testament warfare, this is New Testament, a New Testament life that we're living, I'm telling you the enemy has arrayed himself against the church. And the world, I'm telling you, the enemy doesn't mind when you are neutral. The enemy does not mind when you're sitting there and you're not being effective and you're not doing the will of God. My friends, he'll leave you alone and he'll let you ride that out to your own destruction. They knew that about Saul. But my friends, now, if this church or any church, when we stand up to do the will of God, I promise you this, the enemy is going to come against us. He's going to come against our families. He's going to fight against us. And they're going to begin to array themselves against us in a battle. But what's unique about this, notice what David did. And David inquired of the Lord. Amen. Don't you wish everybody would do that? They would get on their knees and pray and ask God for direction of how to handle this situation or how to handle that situation. David inquired of the Lord. My friends, what can we learn from this? Before David went forth, he sought out God and direction of how to fight this fight and if he should fight this fight. Amen. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it would do us all a lot of good before you go out to battle, before you set yourself against something. Pray. Know the mind of God. Know how to fight a good fight. Know how to war a good warfare. Notice the Bible goes on to say, and the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Amen. I was just reading over those verses today. I like that. The Lord said, doubtless, amen, without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to win this fight. You ain't got to worry about it, David. You ain't got to go out there with one part of your mind wondering if you're strong enough or wondering if you have the ability or the military strength. He said, doubtless, without a shadow of a doubt, David, you're going to win this battle. Brothers and sisters, as I read this word, doubtless the church is going to win the battle. Doubtless Jesus is going to be victorious. You ain't got a doubt, amen. You ain't got to have a split mind. You ain't got to worry. Without a shadow of a doubt, the church is going to be victorious if we inquire of the Lord and do His will. Amen. You ever played in any athletic event before? And you're out there, you're not sure if you're going to win or not. It's all about your ability. It's all about if you've got the best players. It's all about who's got the best shot on the basketball team, or the best arm and the best hands on the football team, or maybe who can kick the best on the soccer team. It's all about ability, and that is what you're limited to. But notice this, the reason that David could say, God could say to David, doubtless, because God has all ability, and every one of His abilities are perfect and wholesome, so He can't lose. Amen. My friends, that is amazing to me to know. Doubtless we're going to win. Now, I know some of you older don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but years ago, I used to play video games like football and basketball, and it's way before the things now are real nice from what I understand. But I'm talking about back when I was a kid, me and my brother, we'd fight over playing a Nintendo 64. Amen. And what that was, it was something that came out when we were kids. And look, we didn't even have our own room, praise the Lord. We didn't get our own game system, and you had to take turns. I remember, I want to play Mario. Now I want to play Mario. And Dad would come in and say, look, you get 20 minutes and you get 20 minutes. But I remember we finally got a two-player game. It was a basketball game. He could play and I could play. But little did he know there was an option on that game that you could create your own player. And I went there, you could create your own player and you could take all of his abilities and max them out. You could, it was actually a basketball game. And when you created this player, went up there, how good do you want him to be at threes? I said, make him the best. Amen. I put it at 100%. How good do you want him to be at dunking the basket? 100%. All the way down. And I named him somebody he didn't even know. And I remember picking that player. He said, man, he's good. He can't mess up. I'm telling you, God can't mess up. Amen. Apart from video games, the reality is this. God is that good. He is that great. And He is that powerful. Without a doubt, without a doubt, you're going to win. My, what a promise that is to the church. Now, and then it's what it says in verse 20. It's interesting. It goes on to say, David and his army defeated the Philistines. Isn't that what God said? Amen. God said it. He meant it. David and his army, they defeated the Philistines. And then this crazy word here, which I'm horrible pronouncing, Bel-Perazim, something like that. It means a place of breaches is what it means. Basically what it's saying here, notice what David says. The Lord has broken forth upon my enemies before me as the breach of waters. The Lord, basically what David is saying here, the Lord had came upon the Philistines as a breach of waters. I mean, the Lord has broken forth upon my enemies before me as a river that has overswollen its banks, that has knocked down the dam and is shooting out and at breakneck speed. That's what David is saying about God. And that is the one that is on our side, like a river flowing down a stream. I'm telling you, He's breaking. That's God. He's a God of power. He's a God of the breakthrough. He's a God of mighty waters. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is a God that breaks true. Now, I don't know. I remember going down 17 one day. I noticed they have a dam over there. I don't know if they ever opened that thing up. But I know there is a certain place that I've preached at in Maryland for years. And it has a hydroelectric place, if I'm not mistaken, where they dam the water up on one side and they have, I don't like driving across. Water and electricity just ain't fun to me. Amen. But they had this massive station, all these different machinery there that when the water flows through there, it produces electricity. I'm telling you, several times I've driven over that. You look on one side, the water is full up to it. I mean, up to the top of that bridge almost. And you look on the other side, way down there, it's desolate. It is like rocks. And you see rocks and stones and see the bottom of that river there. But I do remember a few times coming through there and that flow of water going out to that dry land. I'm telling you, with such force and power, I couldn't imagine being out there in a boat or something. Or what it could be like if that water coming through it, such power and force. And that's what David is saying here. When they went out against the Philistines, he said, the Lord has broken forth upon them. I mean, it's like a tidal wave. It goes out before Him. It goes out before David. And my brothers and sisters, He's doing the same thing for the church. He's still the Lord of hosts. He's still the captain of the army. He still can go before us as a mighty river, knocking down everything in our way. That is what David is saying here. He is the Lord of bursting forth, of going before us. That's the one on our side. He's the one that we can count on. And notice this. After the Philistines were defeated, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Now notice that. They left their idols. And basically, when I was reading about this, what most people would do for military and their superstitions back then, the Philistines would have an idol with them, and they would take it with them out to battle. And there they brought, they really felt that brought them good luck, and they believed that them gods would favor them in that battle. But notice here as it comes, it says they left their images, and David and his men burned them. How pitiful is this for the Philistines? To go out to battle, clinging to your God. Maybe they had the cart there with the different gods that they worshipped on, thinking that was going to be an emblem of good luck or an emblem of victory. And my friends, as they went out there, they fell by the sword. And the God of mighty waters, the God of bursting forth, the God Jehovah, smote the Philistines. And they forgot about the gods that they worshipped. My brothers and sisters, that is like this world once again. They cling to their idols. They worship the falsehood. They worship rationality. The atheists worship themselves. But oh, God, send a revival once again that it shows the difference between our God and their God. Let them see how hopeless it is and how pitiful it is to cling to the things that they call their God and the things they worship. There is a difference between our God and the God of this world. This is actually a reversal of what happened in 1 Samuel 4 and 5. You remember Israel there went out to war against the Philistines. Eli was over the house of God. And you remember what they said? They said, call for the ark. Amen. Just like the Philistines had their gods among them. They thought if they broke the ark of the covenant there, that it would be an emblem of victory and power. But you would remember the story. The Philistines would destroy the Israelites there in that battle. I think it may be 30,000 that died. And I hadn't read it in a while, but around 30,000, 20,000, a lot of people died. Amen. And understand this. Then we understand the Philistines, they captured the ark of God. They put it in the house of Dagon. But I want to show you something different here. When the Philistines was defeated in our text today, it says that David burned their idols. But oh, what a difference. When they captured the ark, you ain't going to burn the ark of the covenant. You ain't going to sit there and desolate the ark of the covenant. You know the story. They put it in the house of Dagon. Dagon was like a mermaid, basically. He was half fish and half man. And there they put the ark beside Dagon. You know the story. They woke up the next morning and that false god of the Philistines, Dagon, is laying on his face. Amen. They had to pick him up. Wouldn't that be a shame you had a god you had to pick up and put back on his feet? I'm not afraid I wouldn't worship it. I don't know about you. Amen. The next night, next day, if I'm not mistaken, next day, they wake up and they find Dagon with his head falling off. Hands have been cut off. Laying there in front of the ark. What is that showing us there? It's showing us that Dagon's got a head, yes, and a head consists of ears, eyes, nose, and a mouth. But oh, Dagon's been decapitated. Philistines, he can't hear you. Philistines, he can't see you. He might be, yeah, Philistines, I don't know how they smell, but he can't smell you. Amen. He can't talk to you. He can't do none of it. His hands are falling off there, Philistines. He can't touch you. He cannot meet your needs. What a shame it is when we see this, that the world, when they put it beside our God that we worship, who's the real living God? Our God is. So he goes on to say, I noticed this. This is interesting. And this is really, this week I was studying. This is where I started. It just stuck out to me. He defeated the Philistines, right? Time to celebrate. Praise the Lord. Good. How many has ever been through a battle and you came out victorious because God fought the battle for you? Hey, amen. I mean, it's time, man. You get to breathe. You know, you get to run. Thank you, Lord. I mean, the enemy was strong against me. That situation, usually it's amazing when God comes on the scene, how I don't seem, it ain't a big deal anymore. Amen. He's taking care of it. But then you see these words, and the Philistines came up yet again. They're back. Anybody ever had that before? To be sure, you know, Lord, thank you. I'm through it. And they came back again. I mean, this is outrageous. They're back again. I mean, we've had the same situations. We feel like we want to battle, and it's back again. You thought for sure this time would be the last time. Yes, even though we have promises, resist the devil, he will flee from you. But there's no assurance he's not going to come back. Amen. Bible says that when after the temptation, that he departed from Jesus only for a season. Man, I can't wait till it's over. Me and Brother Neff, we laugh. I was telling about my uncle. He said he can't wait for that one day. He said he wants to shut the door on the devil when he goes to the bottomless pit. He wants to shut it right on his fingers. No more devil. Amen. But you know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's back again. Can you imagine David there in the office? I mean, he's been taking a shower. It's been a few days, maybe he's kicked back. He's going to eat some grapes, you know. He's going to take it easy. He just became king and it's been hectic ever since. And in walks a messenger and says, "My king," he said, "we have a problem. We're under attack." And David says, "It must be the Amalekites. Come on, boys. We've got to go handle the Amalekites. You know how they've done us. I mean, they snuck up behind us. You know, your ancestors in the wilderness. It's time. We need to take care of them." And then he says, "You know, no, I know it's not the Amalekites. You know, we ain't heard from them a while. Maybe it's some of those that are being loyal to Saul. And maybe somebody that's really loyal to them. Maybe we can negotiate with them without having to cause a bunch of stuff." And then all of a sudden, he says, "No, king, it's the Philistines." What? "We just fought them. We just beat them. Brothers and sisters, hear me today. Just because you fought the devil last week, he's coming back. He's coming back." Amen. I mean, he'll come back as often as God allows. Amen. He'll come back. He'll be a frequent visitor to you. Amen. But I'm telling you this. He will come back. That will come back. That battle will come back. It can come back. But notice what David did here. And David inquired of the Lord. Now notice this. On his second occasion, although David's already seen victory, the easy thing for David would to do, "I know God's on my side. I'm going to get my sword. Come on, boys. Let's go out there and fight again." No, but he got down to pray. He inquired of the Lord. And God said, last time God said, "Go out and fight." Him. This time God says, "You know what? Don't go up now." You see how important it is being sensitive to the voice of God? Sometimes we assume the way God does it one time is the way He's always going to do it. Come on. That's usually a generation. When God did it this way 40 years ago, He's got to do it now this way. We can't fall trapped to that. God may want to do something 10 years ago a certain way. He may want to do something today a certain way. He may have a different strategy for tomorrow. But the thing is this, we've got to be sensitive to the voice of God. Yes, the first battle was successful. But here he realized that further victory depended entirely upon the Lord. And for that he must be completely subject to Him. Notice what he says, "Thou shalt not go up." What happened last time? What worked last time? What I said loud last time? That you would doubtlessly take them. But God has another plan. He wants to do it another way. David didn't assume that the old plan would work now. He got a fresh direction for God, and it would do us all good to do the same thing. God, give me a fresh direction for today. He says this, "Make a compass." There we go again. Do a circle. Amen. Do a circle. When I took Bible translation in a college course, it's one of the first translation issues they dealt with in the King James Version. Because you always picture folks walking around with compasses and a lot of times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says simply, do a circle. That's all it's talking about. Make sure you get it right. Amen. It'll confuse you sometimes. One time, I think it's in the book of Acts, it tells Paul and the ship did a compass. You're like, what are you talking about there? Amen. Trying to figure out, what does it mean? It means a circle. It came behind the enemy. He said, go there behind the mulberry trees there. And notice what it says. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thy self, for then shall the Lord go out before thee and smite the host of the Philistines. Now this is very striking. Here was the same enemies to be met in the same place, as in the same valley, underneath the same Lord of hosts, and yet God answers now in the very opposite of the previous one. Last time He said, go up. Now He's saying, don't go up, but go behind them. What a difference this is. A real test of obedience was this for David, but he did not argue or decline to respond. Instead, he meekly bowed to the Lord's will. Here's a man after God's own heart. You see, this is how you become a man or a woman after God's own heart. When God says something, you listen. That's what you've got to understand. That's what I've got to understand. The Lord shall go before thee and smite them. Notice it says, when you hear the sound and the top of the mulberry trees. Now, this is one of my favorite stories when you read about in the Old Testament. I mean, here David is. They're behind the enemy. And he said, look, David, he said, don't you move until you hear that sound in the top of the mulberry trees going before you. And many of us probably have speculated and asked, what was that sound? You ever thought about it? People say it was a mighty wind. Well, it says sound. I mean, possibly. I looked the word up. Now, you can take this or leave it. Now, I'm just saying this is what the word says. It is indicated here basically that God's going to go before them. The word there, the word sound is interesting. It means a bleating, a lowing noise, or a cry. It's usually to do something more like with animals. You understand what I'm saying? A bleating animal, a lowing cow, or the neigh of a horse. It's a cry. It's a noise. And it's usually tied to animals. Now, I find it amazing when I look at Elijah there, and that old chariot actually happens later. Excuse me. You find Elijah. What's he going up in a fiery chariot? Do you believe there's any horses there? Possibly, amen. What was it, Elisha and Gehazi's servant? He said, you know, hey, the enemy's out there against him. And he asked the Lord. Elisha asked the Lord, open my servant's eyes. And there he sees the army of the Lord out there. We know there's got to be horses in heaven. And people are coming back on them one day. We know there's animals up there. However formed that is, and I can't say I understand it all. But could this be? And I would know it's God, of course. But I believe, as we look at verse 10 there, it says, the Lord, the God of hosts. We know that God has an army. We read and see different times in the Old Testament. Could this be, and I believe it is, the very army of God going before them in power, ready for battle? And Phineas takes his translation. He says, the hooves of the animals. My brothers and sisters, God has an army that we can't see. And my, what an army it is. America's got a good army and military, I'll tell you that. I've been over on foreign countries and I thought, I hate to have some of these cats protecting me. I mean, they got a few guns, and the policemen over there, they don't have vehicles. They're just going to wave you down. It's true. Been over there, hey, stop! If you don't want to stop, I guess you keep going. And then sometimes, some crooked situations, stop! What do you have there? Clothes for the orphans. I want a t-shirt. So he got to a place over there, brother I've been with before, he's been stopped by him so many times, they've taken so many clothes from him, taken some rice from him. He got to the place, unless he knows he's doing something wrong, he keeps going. He said, because they'll stop, you know, take everything off the back of the vehicle, they'll raid your vehicle, everything else, and you have to bribe them for $20 or $30. I'm glad the men don't protect me. But we look at the American military and my, we can look at World War I or World War II or Vietnam and see even nowadays the modern warfare of the days. And man, we would understand America has a powerful army. How much more powerful do you think the army of God is? Well, I want to encourage you tonight with this. God's on our side. He's the God of hosts. He's got an army. There's angels there. And look, I don't chase angels. And believe me, angels could be here tonight. Very well. Very possible. Scripturally. That's not against Scripture. Amen. I'm not one of those just trying to see angels and chase them. But I know they exist. Amen. How do you know? The Bible tells me so. Just like we know Jesus loves us. The Bible tells us so. How we know angels? We know. Brothers, I like to think about this stuff. There's an invisible army out there. And they're on our side. We know we have a foe. We know we have an enemy. We know there's principalities. We know the devil and his economy is set against the kingdom of God. But we also know this, that when we're there in the Old Testament, that one angel could kill 187,000 people, and that's just one. And we know there's an innumerable army there. We read in Daniel chapter 10, we see Gabriel and Michael fighting the prince of Persia. Man, that stuff is interesting. I don't know about you, I get excited about it. You mean like Michael, it says Gabriel saying, look, Daniel, I know you've been praying 21 days. As soon as you prayed, though God heard you, He gave me the message. And Daniel, I was coming to you, but I'm telling you, when I was coming, there the prince of Persia was. He withstood me. And obviously it had to be some sort of conflict because it was a delay of message. And Gabriel said, I couldn't break through until Michael came. And he came and was able to hold him back and fight him. And he says, look, Daniel, I'm going to give you this message and I'm going back to fight him again. And when I'm done with him, we got to fight the prince of Greece. And I'm like, man, this stuff is interesting. I just picture Gabriel there. And all come Michael comes and hits that devil. I don't know how. Anybody with me? Look, hey, I know the world's perverted a lot of that stuff, but there's obviously something going on there in Scripture. Boy, I wish God would let us see those armies. And one day we will.
But I want to encourage you tonight, church. I know you got to, once again, I'm teaching it on Wednesday night. We are in a spiritual battle, and it's got to be treated that way. But don't fear. Don't be dismayed, my friends. I'm telling you, God is all around us. God has an army that is on our side. And I believe we can pray. And if God wants to send Gabriel through the portals of time or through the portals of heaven to get a message to a man by the name of Daniel, God, send us a message. God, help us to see what's around us. Help us know who we're up against. There's an army. Let us hear the sound of the heavens. Let us know that God is on our side. And the Bible lets us know. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Gibeah all the way to Gaza. And David did as the Lord commanded. Notice that. David's actions was something that was that he listened to God, and God fought his battles. I see an increase here recently. And look, brothers and sisters, we all understand we're living in perilous times. That word perilous there is interesting because it's the same word. When that demon-possessed man came running down that hill to Jesus, it said he was exceedingly fierce. It's the same word used for perilous there in the book of Timothy. Same word. We're living in a fierce, perilous times. And you look around, I know the politics, all this, it's enough to discourage you. I mean, it is. The lies. And anybody else just like the truth? I mean, lies and made up lies. And he said this about this one, and she said that about that. I'm sitting there like, I don't care. I don't. I want revival in our nation, yes. And I know God can use men and different things, but I'll tell you this. There's an army out there that I believe is going to fight for us and is fighting for us. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. As David listened to the Lord here, it says that he smote them from Gibeah all the way to Gaza. It was an overwhelming defeat spanning 20 miles. On foot, they're chasing the enemy. Now, I want you to notice this today in closing. Get this. David observed his orders, waited on God's motions, and just stirred them, and not till then. We've got to wait on God. We've got to wait on Him. We look in the New Testament, and I'm about to close. When the kingdom of the Messiah was to be set up, the apostles who were to beat down the devil's kingdom. And boy, did not that early church, boy, was something else. The devil hated them, I'm telling you. Don't you think the devil looked at that early church and said, man, that's something else. Crippled men getting up. Folks lying. Folks dying for lying to God. Prison doors opening. I mean, the devil arranges to where they get beaten and put in prison. And they're praising the Lord. How do you fight that? Amen. I mean, he stirs up that old man by the name of Saul there. He's reaping havoc on the church, to be sure. There's six persecutions against the church in the book of Acts. And we know that one was Saul is fighting against them. Maybe the devil's saying, look, I got this old Jewish man. Saul's got such a zeal to do work and to destroy the truth. And here it is. All of a sudden, he begins to stir up Saul. Saul comes against the church. And you got Philip down in Samaria having revival. Don't you think the devil hated that? And once more, God's going to throw that old Saul off the horse, get him born again, and he's going to take the gospel to the whole world. That's the early church. And I'm telling you, angels fought for them. Peter's in prison. That angel's going to open that door. Paul's on a boat. Angel's going to talk to him. You'll be all right, son. I got a message from God. You're going to make it. I mean, isn't that amazing? And we can't see, you know. The amazing thing is, I believe the Bible is very delicate here. It doesn't just open up the spiritual realm and just let us dive into it and swim around. He shows us just enough that when that boat wrecks, there had to be some angels helping something somewhere. There's 200 and some souls. None's going to die, man. They're going to be all right. How can that be? Because there's angels. God's army. He's working for us. Amen? You remember that old devil is tempting Jesus there in the wilderness? I'm about to close. Tells him to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. What does he say about the angels? You know, I would misquote it, but the angels will bear you up, won't let you dash your foot against a stone or something like that. And Jesus says, we're not going to tempt the Lord thy God. You notice what happens later on? He goes into a synagogue later on in Luke there. I think the very next chapter. He opens the Bible in Isaiah. And Jesus there says, the Spirit of the Lord upon me. And you know what? The people got mad at him and wanted to throw him off a hillside. But you know what the Bible says? Jesus walked between them. You say, how is that possible? Well, of course, it's Jesus. But the angels will bear you up. We can't see it all, church. But we know God is working. That's my encouragement tonight. I know it's simple. And I hope it stirred your heart in some sense. God is on our side. Just like the disciples before they went out to battle, God told them to wait on the promise. And I like what it says in Acts 2. Came a sound. Amen. The same Spirit, same Holy Ghost working for David is the same Holy Ghost that is working for us. Amen. As you stand to your feet tonight, amen, I just want to pray and ask God to help us. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for listening. But how many would agree with me tonight? We're in a battle. Can we agree on that? That's elementary. We should know that. But how many people notice something in your own life, your own family, that just like those old Philistines, they keep coming back, they keep fighting against us? How many has witnessed some of that same tension in your own life and family? You felt the warfare. Brothers and sisters, the more I'm growing in the Lord, and the more I begin to pray, the more I begin to seek the Lord and read this word, is on our side. 1 Samuel 1:11, Hannah's praying and says this. It's random. She's talking about, Lord, I need a child. Remember the story of Hannah? And she says this, O God of hosts, randomly, in the middle of a prayer, she talks, and you can read it in verse 11 later. But Hannah calls God, the Hebrew title, Yahweh, there. Which identifies Him as commander of the armies, those of Israel, and as well as the heavenly armies. And she's asking for a child. That's how much the Jews believed in that. That He was fighting for them. Later on, in 5 and 10 there, that chapter we read, it calls Him the Lord, the God of hosts. The Hebrew title, once again, used here, letting us know that God is literally the God of heaven's army. I mean, the host of heaven's army. Brothers and sisters, today, I want you to be encouraged. He's on your side. Amen? He's on your side. The devil's fighting, yes, I know. And I'll be honest with you, I'm so disconnected from some of the current events sometimes. I know there's a hurricane coming. But apart from that, we know that this world is full of evil and wickedness. And there's times I believe God's calling us, as He's calling us to do more. There's times you may have to press into fearful places. It was said of David Wilkerson, as he walked into New York, one man said it like this, he walked where angels feared to trod. And what he meant by that is he was walking in fearful places, sleeping in his car. And when people found out he was sleeping in his car, he'd wake up the next morning, tires gone. I believe God protects His men and women. I believe it. You may be on that highway. God's protecting you. There's an army fighting for us, church. There's an army fighting for us. And I believe we can ask God to help us. Amen. Let's do this real quick. Let's just, out of our hearts, I'm going to pray. We won't come to the altars tonight. I believe this is a pretty simple message. You can take these principles home and live by them. Ponder about them. But I want to pray. Let's ask God to just help us to see and to understand what God is doing. Can we do that? Let's pray. And just like Hannah, oh God of hosts, that is in control of all the armies. I've got some lost loved ones. God, I don't care how you do it. Stir up an angel. Whatever you want to do, Lord, get the message through. Get the message through. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, Lord. I know this